The scripture reading tonight may be found in Matthew 4, first of all. The first 11 verses of Matthew 4. And then we will turn to Hebrews 2, the second chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, after we read from Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. Now we turn to Hebrews 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man, that thou art mindful of him, or the Son of Man, that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. This is the word of God. We call your attention to the last verse of this chapter, where we read, for in that he himself, that's the Lord Jesus, of course, hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. People of God, never underestimate the power of the devil. He is real, and he's busy working. He wages an unrelenting attack on us and our children and youth. He is doing all that he can to destroy us. And he's powerful. He has a host of fallen angels, demons, the Bible calls them, to assist him, and an entire world of sin and unbelief. He's subtle, tricky, and a dirty fighter. He has thousands of years of experience in the battle, and he confronts us every day, tempting us to oppose the will of God. We have a marvelous comfort in our text. Jesus, our Lord and Savior, suffered being tempted. And because that's true, Jesus is able to succor, to help them that are tempted. He will surely help us. Of that, we may be certain. He himself promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The first two chapters of the book of Hebrews present us a profoundly beautiful picture of our Savior. He is the only begotten Son of God, the heir of all things, the one by whom and for whom God made the worlds. He is the brightness of God's glory, the express image of God's person. He's God's Son in our flesh. He is the one by whom God has spoken His word of salvation in these latter days. He is the captain of our salvation made perfect or complete through suffering. What is more, He is partaker of our flesh and blood, so much so that He is not ashamed to call us brethren. He is a merciful and faithful high priest who made reconciliation for us. And because Jesus made reconciliation for us, because He suffered being tempted, because He is one with us, He is surely able to help us in all our temptations, which means we need never fear the powerful devil or his hosts. We are in the battle of faith more than conquerors. We call your attention for a little while to this word of God as it speaks to us of Jesus, our able helper. And we consider together first the able helper of whom, and second, the able helper who, and finally, the able helper how. Whom, of whom, who, and how is Jesus our able helper? The answer to the first question, of whom is Jesus the able helper, is, according to the text, them that are tempted. Now that's the elect, of course. God's chosen from all eternity in Jesus Christ. The ones for whom God sent Jesus into this world. Those for whom Christ tasted death and destroyed him that had the power of death, the devil. They are the redeemed in Christ who have been delivered from the fear of death which held them in bondage as slaves all their lives long. Them that are tempted are the ones who seek, therefore, the kingdom of God and who strive to live and walk in the footsteps of Jesus. As God's redeemed in Christ, they seek to live in obedience to the will of God as revealed in the Scriptures. These are them that are tempted. And temptation is always the attempt of the devil to get the child of God to abandon the Christian life of obedience to God. It is the attempt of the devil, temptation is, to compromise the truth of God's word as it affects and determines the Christian life, to reject the doctrines of Holy Scripture and therefore to oppose the will of God and to live contrary to God's word. We are tempted to disobey the good commandments of the Lord and to live in sin and unbelief. And what the text makes clear is the fact that we are constantly being tempted, in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that, and then the text reads, are being tempted, are always being tempted. That's not something that happens just occasionally or just from time to time as we make our way from birth through this earthly life to the grave. No, we are being tempted always, according to the Word of God, in hundreds of ways, every day, at every turn of life's way. We are being tempted. That's simply the life of the Christian. It's the life of the Christian precisely because of his relationship with Jesus. You confess with me and with the Reformed believers through the ages that wonderful truth expressed in the very first question and answer of our beloved Heidelberg Catechism. I am not my own. My comfort lies in the fact that I'm not my own, but in life and in death, for time and eternity, body and soul, I belong to Jesus. Confess that, then you are tempted. If you're not being tempted, there's something radically wrong. And the only word of God to you tonight is this: repent or perish. And the devil is the tempter. And the devil is extremely powerful. Scripture says, uses that figure, he goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Maybe some of you boys and girls have read about lions in books or seen the National Geographic Channel on television, and you see the lion making his way slowly through the grass, approaching a whole herd of sheep, and all of a sudden he pounces and catches one of the little ones, and in his mighty mouth and with his big sharp teeth tears that poor little thing to shreds and eats it. That's the devil. That's what he's like. So says the Bible. Or he appears as an angel of light. Or Jesus told us he's a liar and he's the father of the lie. And the Bible says in Ephesians 6, he shoots fiery darts. And always he aims to destroy us and our children. And that powerful devil has a whole host of allies. He's the spiritual ruler of a host of fallen angels, demons, who do his bidding. And the Bible describes those demons as principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And in addition to the devil and all those demons, there is a whole wide world of unbelief and sin at his command. False teachers, false Christ. And they say, here is Christ, or there. An ungodly host to appeal to the lusts of our flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride of life. Terribly strong is the devil with his demons and the world of unbelief. But his biggest ally is your and my sinful flesh. What Scripture calls the old man of sin. You don't believe that? Then you read and contemplate what the Holy Apostle Paul confessed under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Romans 7. And don't you believe the Arminian lie that says that refers to the Apostle in his life before his conversion. Not so. This was the Apostle Paul who had been called by Christ himself on the Damascus Road. Long after that, he confessed, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man, who shall deliver me? That's the confession of them that are tempted, the children of God, of you and of me. The devil tempts the churches, not the churches out there, our churches, our Protestant Reformed churches. Oh yes, where'er the church is gathered in the name of Christ, all over the world, the church is tempted. Compromise and deny the various truths that make up the truth of Holy Scripture, which is Jesus, the revelation of the God of truth. Oh, yes. Divine election, sovereign reprobation? Oh, that's a hard doctrine. Surely God cannot be so cruel as to form vessels fit for destruction. God is love, isn't he? How can you believe election and reprobation and get excited about and do mission work? An infallible Bible? Well, yes. But you see, the devil wants us to think that we've got to interpret the Bible in the light of that other means of God's revelation, his creation. It's what we're being told today, exactly the opposite of what we learned almost 500 years ago through John Calvin in the Great Reformation, that you can't understand God's creation except you view it through the spectacles of Holy Scripture. Got to look through the spectacles of the scientific discoveries of man in order to understand this Bible. Or we're told the Bible is the various human writers' witness to their religious experience, Isaiah's encounter with God, Peter's experience of the divine. And so it is with all the truth of Scripture. Many years ago, perhaps in the great scheme of things, not so many, over 75, 80, 90, whatever it is, when common grace became the issue causing the formation of the Protestant Reformed churches, our leaders, in particular Danhoff, Uphoff, and Hoeksema, and especially the latter, H.H., said that common grace was the bridge between Jerusalem and Athens, the world and the church. That prophecy has happened before our very eyes, has it not? Who dares to deny it? Where is the antithesis today? Where is it? Oh, yes. We've got to blunt the sharp edges of the truth. We've got to be tolerant. Why, we're told even the false religions, Islam, Buddhism, and the rest, are but differing avenues to the same God. And so we're tempted to deny the restrictive stand. An entertainment. What has changed? You think Hollywood has changed? Well, it has. It's become a whole lot worse than it ever was. You wonder why teens are getting pregnant and whatnot. After all, young people need something to do, you know. Or divorce and the remarriage of divorced persons, unionism, the list goes on and on. All these stands are restrictive and they hinder the work of missions and evangelism. The devil loves to sow seeds of discontent concerning the preaching of the word. Whole books are written these days by the missiologists in the seminaries of this land and Europe as well on communication theory, and preaching is held up for ridicule. It's not the best way to communicate the gospel. One man or even one woman speaking to all the others. No, we need other forms of worship. We need to set up a table here with some experts on given subjects who will discuss and present their views on these subjects and entertain feedback from you, the congregation. Or we need liturgical dance, or we need drama, or what have you, to communicate the gospel. But preaching? No, no, no. Sermons, if anything, are too long, too deep, too doctrinal, too this, too that. They have to be simpler and shorter, and we need variety. And in spite of Scripture's clear command, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted to them to speak. We need to make use, we're told, of the gifts and talents of women in the office of Christ in the church. And then that third mark of the church. Nobody wants that anymore either. After all, we don't want church discipline because that drives people out of the church. Can't we tolerate some differences of opinion Must we be so strict, so narrow-minded, so dogmatic? And so the list goes on. What about the Lord's Day? Who cares a snap for the observance of the Sabbath these days? What's wrong with traveling, people ask? What's wrong with doing this or doing that? I can worship God in the creation, you know. I don't have to sit within the four walls of a church. People of God, and especially you young people and you children, it's the devil who doesn't want you in church. He wants you out in the world. He wants you on the beaches and what have you. Because he knows that sooner or later, we won't be in church at all. And if that be not true of us, then our children or children's children. And the pressure is always there. Unrelenting. And it's so very appealing. We like to grow. We don't want to be a little denomination. We'd rather be a denomination with which to be reckoned. Don't like to be small, despised. We don't particularly like to be hated, scorned. In these and countless other ways, the devil works hard, tempting us with false doctrines. As individual Christians, too, surrounded by a world of sin, tempted by its pleasures, its treasures, its unmentionable wickedness and immorality, tempted to set our affection on things earthly, wealth, fame, position, status, tempted to forget that after all we're pilgrims, we're strangers, whose citizenship is not here, but in heaven where Christ is at God's right hand. And the devil works hard, tempting our children and youth, oh yes, to disobey and to live with the world. And he has so much at his disposal, doesn't he? Think, for example, of the filth, the pornography that is but a click of a computer mouse away, sitting before the screen at night, young and old alike, and then thinking perhaps, who's going to know? You know who's going to know? God and his Christ. Sometimes, too, when things get rough for us, when we're sick, and the doctor says you've got a few weeks to live or so, or God takes a loved one through death, we get like Asaph in Psalm 73. Has God forgotten to be kind? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Is life, after all, vain and hopeless? Does God really love me? Why then? Why all this trouble? Why is my way so hard? How can this be good for me? And maybe, just maybe, we are tempted to take the advice of Job's wife, who said to him as he sat in the ashes, having lost all his possessions and his children, curse God and die. That's the Christian life. That's suffering for Jesus' sake. There's one who can help. His name is Jesus. The text says, he himself hath suffered being tempted. That is marvelous. He himself, Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, God's only begotten Son in the flesh, Jesus, who is God, under whose feet God has put all things in subjection. The captain of our salvation is Jesus, made perfect through suffering. Jesus, made one with us. He took part, verse 11 assures us, of our flesh and blood. Didn't take on himself the nature of angels. No, God made him a little lower than the angels. And he took upon himself the seed of Abraham, our flesh, our blood, so that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. And as Jesus in our flesh, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and delivered us from the terrible bondage of the fear of death. Still more, he's a merciful and faithful high priest who made reconciliation for the sins of God's people. Jesus himself, our Savior, has suffered being tempted. He suffered the temptations of the devil, people of God. All his life long, he fought a terrible and fierce battle against the devil. And he was tempted at every point in his ministry to abandon the will of God and avoid the agony and the shame and the hell of the cross. At the very beginning of his public life, right after his baptism by John, he was tempted by the devil three times over. Tempted to avoid the cross, change these stones by your prophetic word into bread. You'll feed the world. That was the clear implication. You'll be acclaimed as the Savior of the world. You don't need to go to a cross. Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple in the sight of the worshipers. Or bow down to me and gain the honor of the whole world. Yes. That's the devil's temptation. The multitudes were at his disposal as well. They wanted an earthly king. Satan even used his own disciples, didn't he? Peter, for example, when Jesus began to speak of the cross, where he would go to Jerusalem to suffer and die and all the rest, that be far from thee, Lord. And what did Jesus say? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest not the things that be of God. If you're the Son of God, they cried, come down from the cross. Maybe we'll believe you then. But in all those temptations, Jesus suffered willingly, doing his Father's will, though it meant for him the cross and the agonies of hell and death and the grave. From the moment of his lowly birth, Jesus made his way steadfastly to the cross, and he resisted the temptations of Satan. And the multitudes left him, forsaken bitterly, hated, scorned, rejected. Many of his disciples walked no more with him. Yes, he suffered, and so great was that suffering that his sweat became like drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, where one of his own betrayed him with a kiss, captured in the dead of night, condemned by church and world. Jesus suffered under the wrath of God, tasting death for all of his own, in that he himself suffered. In other words, because Jesus suffered in the way of being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He has the right to do that. The right, the authority to help those who are tempted. Not only that, he has the power to exercise that authority. He has creative power. He's the one by whom and for whom God created all things. He's the one in whom all things consist. He's the one who brings life, eternal life, out of death. He's able to help you and me. The devil cannot so much as move apart from his will. There's an added dimension here. I can't explain it. I can only tell you what the Scripture says. But I can't explain it. No preacher who ever walked the earth can explain this. Don't ask me about it. I don't know. This I know, and you do too. Being tempted in our flesh, Jesus is one with us in our temptations. He is able to help because he can sympathize with us. He knows our temptations. He knows exactly what we are going through, no matter what form that temptation may take. Utterly profound is that great truth. Doesn't matter, young man, young woman, older man, older woman, are you tempted sexually? Are you tempted by the pleasures of the world? Money, covetousness? Do you dream of greatness, whatever? Jesus knows. Go to him. He's able to help. He has the power to succor them that are tempted. What a beautiful idea is expressed in that one word, not so familiar to us. Succor, to run to the cry of those in danger, to hasten to the cry of those endangered by temptations, to help, to bring aid. Relief. Jesus is able to do that. He does do that. He saves us from those temptations, gives us the strength to resist, never tempts us above giving us the strength to resist. He turns those temptations meant by Satan to destroy us to our profit. And he uses those very means by which Satan would destroy us to make us stronger, more holy, and to prepare us for our places in glory. He comforts us. He leads us through. And he never, never allows us to fall. He's able. He provides the way of escape, that we may be able to bear it. How does Jesus do that? Well, in a wonderful way. When Jesus was tempted by Satan to change those stones to bread, he didn't say, "Well, now, devil, maybe we ought to talk about this. Did you consider this, that, or the next?" He didn't say that. Jesus said three little words. It is written. And when the devil misquoted, I might add, Scripture and told Jesus, "Why don't you fall from the pinnacle of the temple? He's going to give his angels charge over thee." "It is written," Jesus said. And once more, "Just bow down to me and you'll have all the kingdoms of the world. Get thee hence, Satan. For it is written." In other words, the Word of God. This is your armor. This is your sword. This is your strength. This is your comfort. Let the world and let the apostatizing churches of the world despise the preaching of the word. By what they call the foolishness of preaching, it pleases God to save them that believe and to preserve them from the temptations of Satan. Go to this word. Come to the church on the Lord's Day where this word is preached in all its power and beauty. And study the word in your homes. All your strength is right here. And pray, oh yes. Jesus himself found it necessary sometimes to pray all night long. In all your temptations, pray. James tells us that too, doesn't he? And then he says, in those terrible moments when you can't pray, call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over you. And remember, Jesus, your merciful high priest, is praying the perfect prayer always on our behalf. That's the word of God in our temptations, congregation. Don't hesitate. Cry to Jesus. Don't be ashamed to do that. Pour out your souls and hearts and be assured Jesus knows your temptations. He suffered being tempted. He understands your fears, your burdens, your anxieties. And he's merciful and faithful. In all our temptations, he hears our cries and he hastens. He runs to our aid. He has power to save from every last one of them. He never leaves us or forsakes us. That's our comfort. That's our victory. Oh, what a Savior. Amen. Father, thanks for the Lord Jesus. Thanks for giving him on our behalf to suffer being tempted so that he is able to come to our aid and the aid of all thy saints who are tempted. Hear us in his mercy and for his sake. Amen.